The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The word that is before us this Sunday after Christmas is found in Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians in the fourth chapter, verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made or come to be under law, to redeem those who are under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I wonder how the month of December was for you. It's probably my most hectic month. I'm sure it is for you too. We run here and there. We gulp our food. We pull our hair. And so it goes. And we're worn out by the time the end of December comes. Life can be real hectic when we let time be the master of our lives. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what is more important to us? Saving time or saving our lives? Think of how many manufactured items are advertised as time savers. And think of how many people work at a feverish pace to beat the clock. And they spend time in their lives to gather as much as they can, as quickly as they can, so they can retire early. And then what often happens? They become so wound up that they die of a heart attack. And think about also those people who lose their lives every day on the nation's highways because they've been trying to shave a few minutes off the clock. And they think of time as their time. And that's really the problem. We should realize that life is more than time. God gives us both time and life. But if God doesn't teach us the real purpose of time, it will never serve us well for life. Life is about time, that's for sure. God's time, not ours. When God breathed the breath of life into man at creation, he had already created time to serve his living creatures on earth. Before man fell into sin, Adam and Eve didn't get up in the morning, have their coffee, and then think about how time was running on. Never occurred to them. Time wasn't running on. But then when the fall of mankind took place, there was this immediate gripping sense that seized man and woman and everyone after that time was running out, that their death could be right around the corner. Even as God, who created time, even as the wages of sin was working spiritual and physical death in man because of their disobedience, God was, even then, planning on sending someone into time in order to bring back time and life. He had already purposed to work in time that which would restore life. So Paul writes that God performed this work when the fullness of the time had come. What are we to understand by the fullness of the time? It helps to know some history. I know that's not a favorite subject on the part of some of you, but it really does help. For centuries, before Jesus came, the world had been divided, isolated, into many states and nations and tribes and things like culture and language and religion and laws separated and isolated people all over the world, especially after the Babel incident in about 2200 BC. But during the last 400 years before Christ, the great empires of the Greeks and the Romans brought civilization to a large part of the world, and communication improved, and various nations that had been isolated by their culture and by language and religion and laws, came together and they began to communicate, because now, 400 years before Christ and counting down to his coming, there were basically two languages in the known world, Latin and Greek. Especially after the Romans conquered the world, as Daniel had prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, there came to be a great deal of security in the world. The Pax Romana took over, the peace of Rome. And the tribes and the nations and the cultures that were within the Roman Empire had a measure of safety. People were able to move around more easily and share news and thoughts. It was into this especially stable period in world history that God sent his Son from heaven. When the language was well known, the language, by the way, in which the New Testament is written, the Greek, when the people were relatively safe, when they could talk to their neighbors about the latest news, that's when he sent his Son. But what about the moral situation of the world at the time God sent his Son? Roman law, not any law, can ever change human corruption. It can appear to do so for a time because of penalties, but it never changes the heart. We know that. And of course, the Roman rule didn't do anything to change the human heart. And all the wisdom of those Greek and Roman philosophers during the 300 years before Christ, all of it had failed. The Roman world was filled with the most filthy sins. So filthy were these sins, as you heard in the reading from Paul's letter to the Romans in the first chapter. These sins were so filthy that even Roman writers were ashamed to write about it. Sins today that are coming out of the closet. The Epicureans, well, they gave their time to the pursuit of pleasure. And the Stoics, they believed that all material things were evil, so they avoided everything and thought themselves quite good. The Athenians, Paul says, were too superstitious. They had gods everywhere, even an extra one, and an extra altar in case they missed somebody. The Romans, they worshipped the state, or whoever was emperor at the moment. In short, the whole Roman world denied the Creator, as Paul says, and they worshiped various creatures instead. So, in sum, the world into which God sent his Son was morally bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. People were in despair. The gods, the philosophers, the religious thought, all had failed them for centuries. Man had fallen to a very low level. Having denied God, many searched in the darkness of the time of life, their times, and found nothing but despair and hopelessness. No one to deliver them. Even the Jews who had been given the testimony of the prophets, even those Jews had become affected by the materialism of the world and the superstition, and very few of them hoped for the promised Savior when he came. But thanks be to God, for while he is the one who lends us time in this world, the time remains his to bring life to fallen mankind, to the souls of dying sinners. At just the right time, Paul is saying, in God's time, he sent his Son to be with us. This is the Son in whom is life. He sent him to be with us, to give himself for us. The poet T.S. Eliot put it this way, speaking about this very moment Paul's talking about. Then came, at a predestined moment, a moment in time and of time, a moment not out of time, but in time, in what we call history, tearing, bisecting the world of time, a moment in time, but not like a moment in time, a moment in time, but time was made through that moment. For without the meaning, there is no time. And that moment of time gave the meaning. To put it simply, what Eliot is saying is what the scripture teaches. Without the momentous life of God's Son planned in eternity and worked out here in time, there would be no time. Time would have disappeared. Man would have disappeared from the earth because God in his holiness could not bear to permit sinful man to continue living unless satisfaction could be made for his wickedness. Out of his abundant love and mercy, God commissioned his only Son to become the payment for our sins. And that's why Paul says, Christ was sent and came to be under the law with us. He didn't come and set aside the law. He didn't come and say, well, there's no need for me to obey these commandments. After all, I created them. I can change them. And like a health law. Jesus didn't come and say that. No, he came under the law with us. He came to earth as true God and yet true man coming out of a woman the way we do by the miracle of the virgin in this case. As true God and true man, Christ lived under the law and not only lived under the law, but he kept it perfectly for us as our substitute. As a sacrificial lamb, he bore the sins of the whole world on the cross, shedding his own holy precious blood and suffering all the punishment that we deserve. He paid the ransom price for our souls so that we, who are far from him and without life, might be adopted as sons, might possess spiritual and eternal life through faith in him, might be brought together into the family of God from which we had been separated by sin. So now we are living 2,000 years after the coming of the world's Savior. And people are all about time. I have no time for this or that. When is my end of time coming? And we are preoccupied with time. Well, 2,000 years have passed. We're still living in the fullness of God's time. The truth is that even though the world doesn't know it, created time will only continue as long as God is seeking those to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. God's at work, and that's why time continues. God wants to bring many more to life. He loves the world. For those who are still dead in their sins, there's hope. As long as life continues. For the believing child of God, his earthly moments and days are going to end unless Christ comes first. But we know that our life is not going to end, not our eternal life, only our time here on earth. God has given us time on this earth for one reason, as I said a couple of weeks ago, so that we may find life and obtain eternal life through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Life is the master of time, and we need to remember that. Time should not be the master of our lives. Life is the master of time. We need to define and think of time in those terms, in terms of the life that we are being offered now and forever in Christ. And if the light of life in Jesus Christ has dawned on our own hearts by faith, let us strive. Let us strive to arrange our time so that we may, by God's grace, grow in that grace and rest in his peace and serve him in love until we reach everlasting life. Life is the master of time. And God has given you that life that he will preserve unto eternity. Therefore, let us serve him with our time. Amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace which passes all human understanding Guard your hearts and minds from every anxiety. Because of Jesus, your life. Amen.